The first scripture today is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 17 and 18. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And verses 17 and 18. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share.
So first let me say that I wanted to present a guess who I am message, but since the name of the woman that I'm talking about is in the bulletin, there's no spoiler alert now. And since it's Mother's Day, we've chosen women who have made a national or global difference in the world and that they are mothers. We know mothers make a difference every day in the lives of their children and those around them. They're the warriors, putting others' needs before theirs. I'll always remember finding out that my mom had not bought a new winter coat for years, and we lived in New Jersey, because the children needed the winter coats. It's the small acts that we don't notice every day, which is why we need a Mother's Day. I've chosen to speak about Melinda Gates. Her name is often followed by wife of Bill Gates, but she really does not need that confirmation, as she is a woman of her own accomplishments. She was born in Dallas, Texas, the daughter of Ray French, an aerospace engineer, and Elaine French, a stay-at-home mom. Her mother placed a strong emphasis on going to college, since that was something that she wished that she had done. Melinda developed an early interest in computers while in high school and pursued this interest in college, earning a bachelor's degree in computer science at Duke University in 1986. This was followed a year later with a master's degree in business administration with an emphasis in economics. Following that path, it's easy to see why she would be hired by Microsoft. While there, she participated in the development of many of Microsoft's products, including Publisher, Encarta, Expedia, and Microsoft Bob, which is the only one I'd never heard of. She dated Bill Gates for 6 years before they were married in 1994. And after the birth of her first child, Jennifer, Melinda decided to leave her job at Microsoft so she could focus on child rearing and philanthropic efforts. And they have two other children also, Rory and Phoebe. In 1999, the Gates combined three charitable organizations into the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And it was here that she really began to make her mark in the world. She restructured the organization into three main departments: worldwide health, global development, and U.S. community and education. Over the years, she has amassed many honors, including the Presidential Medal of Freedom and several honorary doctorates from universities around the world. Melinda Gates had been influential in so many areas, but in keeping with our Mother's Day focus, here are some examples of her influence that affect women and children. She's committed to changing the state of education in the United States. The foundation helps students fund their studies through the Gates Millennium Scholars Program. She states that, "Bill and I believe that education is the great equalizer." It could be said that her mother probably was a driving force in that philosophy. In 2015, the Gates announced that employees of their foundation would receive up to a year's paid leave after the birth of a child or the adoption of a child. And currently, she's in learning mode to address the problem of the lack of women in technology. In her own life, Melinda strives to be the kind of mother that believes that women can do anything, but that she needs to be a role model for her children. There are some rules in the Gates household that are probably very common across families not in the billion-dollar income range. Apparently, in their household, she has a rule that nobody leaves the kitchen until mom leaves the kitchen. And while it wasn't immediately popular with her billionaire husband and her three children, Gates was adamant that she was not going to pick up more of the slack when it came to household chores simply because she was mom. Bill supports his wife by doing his share of household chores, She revealed in an interview that he's not much of a cook, but he's really good at doing dishes. And he does the school run too, inadvertently encouraging other dads at his daughter's school to follow suit after the mothers went home and said to their husbands, "If Bill Gates can drive his daughter to school, so can you." Living up to her own expectations, she is adamant that real change only happens when we address our children's expectations of their roles in society. She said that, "This Mother's Day, my hope for my daughters and all of our daughters is that they will have the freedom to make the decisions that work for them and the chance to live the lives they dream of, and that they will always live in a world that values the stories of women and their experiences. This not only affects girls, but boys too. It's why we need to talk to boys and girls about this, and talk about it, they do, over their family meals. They don't have cell phones at their table when they're having a meal, and their children were not allowed cell phones until they were 14 years old. Melinda and her husband have instilled their values of how they think about the world in their children. While they still will receive a substantial inheritance, the Gates children will not inherit the bulk of the Gates fortune." Melinda states that she has had many challenges, but in the end, she would like to think that they not only made it work, but they made her family stronger. And I would like to end with a quote from Melinda Gates. "One of the most important things is to understand what you stand for in the world, and to play that out both in your own family life and what you do and choose to do with your time in the world."
The second scripture today is found in your Pew Bible or in the New Testament on page 228. 2 John verses 1 to 2 and 4 through 6. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen."
All of us have a story to tell. Our stories are important, and they are powerful. Patsy Claremont, a Women of Faith presenter, says, "The more we own our story, the truer we are to who we were created to be. Stories grab our attention and inspire us. They can change minds and attitudes." So Joyner Truth had a story to tell. It was an important story. It made a difference in the lives of many people. She was a slave, a wife, a mother, an abolitionist, a speaker, an author, and an advocate for social justice. Her story started in New York, where she was born a slave in 1797. She was given the name of Isabel Bomgree. She spoke only Dutch until she was sold at the age of 9, along with a flock of sheep, for $100. She was sold several more times before she ended up with John Dumont. Then, around 1816, she was told by Dumont to marry a slave named Thomas, who was 20 years older than her. They had 5 children. New York was one of the earliest states to start ending slavery. After Dumont reneged on giving Isabel her freedom, she escaped to Canada, taking her infant daughter Sophie with her. After New York abolished slavery in 1827, she returned to New York as a domestic servant, but with a different family. When she learned that her 5-year-old son, Peter, had been sold to an owner in Alabama, where slavery was still in force, Isabel took DuPont to court to claim that he had sold Peter illegally. She won the case against her former slave owner. It was a landmark case, and the first time a black woman had won a case against a white man. And her story continues. Freed from the shackles of slavery, she had a religious conversion, becoming a devout evangelical Christian. She helped Elijah Pearson, a Christian evangelist, with his preaching on the streets. When he died, she, along with others, was accused of poisoning him. But the case was thrown out of court. Later, Isabel brought a slander suit against those who had made the false claims, and she won her second case. Later, she won her third court case, a personal injury case, after a streetcar incident. In 1843, she heard a voice from heaven and began spreading God's truth and plan for salvation. In her book, The Narrative of Sojourner Truth, A Northern Slave, she stated, "When I left the house of bondage, I left everything behind. I wanted to keep nothing of Egypt on me, and so I went to the Lord and asked him to give me a new name." She adopted the name Sojourner Truth. This name reflected her new freedom, religious devotion, and her acceptance of the Methodist religion. Yes, she was one of us, a Methodist. Again, in her autobiography, she says, "Jesus loved me. I knew it. I felt it. Jesus was my Jesus. I didn't dare tell anybody. It was a great secret. Everything that had been got away from me that I ever had. And I thought that if I let white folks know about this, maybe they'd get him away too. So I said, I'll keep him close. I won't let anyone know." And her story continues. Sojourner felt a calling to travel around America and speak about the realities of slavery and other forms of justice, of injustice. In her own words, she said, "The Spirit calls me, and I must go." She also supported women's rights, religious tolerance, and prison reform. At 6 feet tall, she was an imposing presence on the stage. She was also blessed with a powerful, low, and resonant voice. She would begin her messages with, "Children, I talk to God, and God talks to me." Her grandson, who could read and write, traveled with her and was a great help to the illiterate Sojourner. She met and worked with some prominent abolitionists like Frederick Douglass and William Lloyd Garrison. Garrison helped her publish her book. She also met President Abraham Lincoln and President Ulysses S. Grant. During the Civil War, she helped recruit black troops and obtain supplies for the Union Army. She also tried to improve the condition of freed slaves in Washington, D.C., where she lived. One of the lines in her book is, "I am pleading for my people." She died in November 1883 at about the age of 87. But on her tombstone, it reads she was 105 when she died. However, her story wasn't over yet. In 2009, she became the first black woman honored with a bust in the U.S. Capitol. Also in 2014, she was included on the list of the 100 most significant Americans by the Smithsonian Institutions. So her story mattered. Her story grabbed our attention and inspired us. She changed minds and attitudes, just like your story would do. As Gerner Lerner wrote, "We live our lives, we tell our stories, and it all matters. When you look at a person, any person, remember everyone has a story. Everyone has gone through something that changed him or her. Telling your story helps you make sense of your life, why certain events happened the way they did. Embrace that. Tell your story. You have a song in your heart that is yet unsung. Nobody can tell your story the way you can tell your story. And what will the world miss if you don't tell your story? May God continue to bless us as we live our lives, tell our stories, and share those stories with others."
This scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, and it's found in 220 in your pew Bibles. "For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Amen.
In a few minutes, we will begin a video that talks about the story of Mother's Day. Before that, I'd like to say a few words about our last women's retreat that was held on April 28th, just a couple weeks ago, at the University of California Botanical Gardens. We had an opportunity at this particular retreat to begin to develop and to begin to become comfortable with our story. It is very important for us as Christians and as Methodists to become willing and open about who we are and why we have chosen to follow this particular faith. It gave us an opportunity through the experience of journaling, if the person so selected to do that, to begin to think about ideas and things that had happened to them so far in their life that they could become an opener for them in a conversation with another person. The purpose of this gathering on this Saturday was not to make all of us evangelical in the way that is often looked at in our society. We were not trying to get people who wanted to go out and stand on the corner and hold a sign. What we were trying to do that day was just to open up our minds and our thoughts to becoming comfortable with sharing who we are. Because by sharing who we are, we will be able to bring more people into our family. And that was the purpose of that. Well, one of the things that has become a tradition from our women's retreats is after our retreat, we host the Mother's Day service each Sunday. Well, being that this particular service was a very personal, or this retreat was a very personal opportunity for those who attended, we decided that we would look at a different kind of format, still with the same overall meaning or purpose in mind. One of the things that I discovered, and I've been a United Methodist since I was probably, I don't know, I'm guessing 7 or 8 years old, a long time. I was raised in the Methodist Church. But what I found really interesting was I never knew until just recently that the story of Mother's Day is related to the Methodist Church. Don't want to say any more at this point, so would you start the video?
When Ann Jarvis was working to establish Mother's Day as a national event, and when her daughter picked up the mantle from her, they were not thinking about greeting cards and flowers.
Instead, the Methodist women who invented the idea in America wanted to honor mothers in a deeper way.
They were thinking about the work of women and the significant testimony that women could give about the need for peace.
Ann Reeves Jarvis organized women's clubs in the 1860s to serve suffering mothers and children.
Women came together with their sisters in their locations to respond to the needs that they could see. For Anne, she was in a coal mining part of what is now West Virginia, and she could see the needs of women and children, and she could see the effects of the economy of her day on the people that she cared for.
She started mothers' clubs, and she taught them about hydration for fevered babies, about sanitation and nutrition. Then the Civil War came along, and they put a field hospital right outside Grafton.
Anne recruited nurses for military hospitals, and after the war, formed friendship clubs to promote reconciliation.
Anne Jarvis was convinced that mothers, women, but especially mothers, had to work for peace because they could see the ravages of war in their husbands and in their sons in a way that was so focused and so clear that their voices would be powerful. And that's what's at the genesis of the current Mother's Day.
Faith was always foremost. When she was older, Ann Jarvis and her daughter Anna became members of Philadelphia's St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church.
The daughter Anna became a Sunday school teacher here at St. George's, but she's best known for the efforts she made to get Mother's Day recognized as a national observance. She and John Wanamaker, who was a famous retailer here, were the ones that got Woodrow Wilson to sign the petition.
Ann Jarvis died in 1905 before an official holiday was in place. But her daughter Anna, who was never a mother herself, stayed true to the purpose of the celebration. She envisioned Mother's Day as a time to write a personal letter to your mother, a time to send her an inexpensive carnation, a flower in which the petals hold tight like a mother's love, and a time to visit or attend church together. She later became an outspoken critic when the special day turned too commercial.
She was really aggravated at people that turned that observation into a commercial outlet. So she had a lot to say to Hallmark. She had a lot to say to the Salvation Army that started selling carnations. When she made carnations the symbol of Mother's Day, they sold for pennies, but their price soon went up to $1.50, $2 a piece because people found they could make money off of it. And her comments about Hallmark are just wonderful. She said, "How lazy can you be to buy somebody else's sentiment to hand to your mother? Like, one day out of the year, sit down and tell your mother what you really think of her." And she was just furious. And I love that kind of spunk. She would have been a really interesting person to know. And I like telling the kids about her because the history of the church isn't a history of ministers. It's the people that make up the church. And I think they're such a wonderful example of that. And besides, you know, making kids think about their mothers is always a good thing to do.
Thank you, the media team, for helping us be able to bring this to you this morning. I hope that what we have been able to do this morning is to look beyond the commercial aspects of Mother's Day and really honor our mothers and our women who are many times a mother to others, that we are able to think back of where that, why it all started and how it all came about. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to recognize and to honor all of our mothers and all of those who have influenced us in a motherly way. We ask, Lord, that as we leave here today, you put on our hearts the need for us to remember, not just on this day, to let those who are loving and caring, who give and give, who forgive, and who are always there with encouragement, never letting go of that deep love that they have for us. Father, please help us to continue to remember this, not only today, but in all the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if the ushers will please come forward.